Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. This morning, your subject is going to be on who is my neighbor. And we're going to read through the scripture first, and then we're going to go back and make some comments and kind of go through it and explain or at least see what God's word has to say to us. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 25. Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. In those verses, I want you to look at, in verse 27, you see the word love. Love God, love your neighbor. Then in verse 33, you see compassion. And then in verse 37, mercy. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Love, compassion, and mercy. The question is, if I were to ask you, who is your neighbor? Most of you would tell me it was whoever lived right next door to you, across the street, close by your house. That would be your neighbor, and that would be correct in one sense. But we can see from scriptures when it comes to spiritual neighbors, it's whoever we come in contact with who has a need. It doesn't have to be someone lives next door to you. It doesn't have to be somebody of your own kind or your group, your own race or your own nationality. But it's anybody that has a need. So as a Christian, our neighbor is well beyond the limits of next door. Sure, it starts next door, but it also goes throughout the world. It spreads further than that. And so we look in verse 25, we're going to see, first it says, Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. Here we have a lawyer. Now, we think of lawyers normally as a court of law where we'd go and settle disputes about property or maybe a criminal or something like that nature. But as a lawyer here, it's speaking of someone who was well-versed in the first 5 books of the Bible, who knew the Bible very well. And he's called a lawyer because he knew the law well. He stood up and notice it says he tempted Jesus. In other words, his questions that he's going to ask are not sincere. He's not really looking for an answer. He's trying to trip up Jesus, get Jesus to say something that he can question. So there are people like that we run into every day. You work with them, you run into contact, who are really, well, ask questions, but they're really, their goal is to trip you up or trip and say the Bible has errors or something, but they're really not seeking the answer that they're looking for. And that's this man. He was trying to trip him up. He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. The problem would be, and we don't, we're not really, you could take that question several ways, but he says, what shall I do? First of all, there's nothing we can do. Our eternal life is not by works or anything that we can do accomplish. Now, we do have to have faith in the finished work of Christ, but there's no work involved. And he uses the word inherit eternal life. We cannot obtain eternal life because our fathers or mothers were Christians, or the fact that we have been in church all of our life and we think that we're Christians because of that. So we ask a good question, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus, you'll notice in verse 26, said to him, ask him two questions. Jesus did this many occasions. He didn't answer the question directly, but he gave the person the scripture and let him, the scripture speak to them and explain the answer so they could answer their own question. And he said to him, what is written in the law? So he refers him back to the word of God for his answer. And he says, and how do you read it? How do you interpret it? How does it affect your life, what you know? And notice is in verse 27, he says, and he answers, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So he's saying here, if you could do something, you'd have to do this. You'd have to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Does anybody do that all the time? So he's saying here, you have to obey the law. You have to be obedient, love God, and do what the law says 100% of the time. If you fail one time, you disqualify. You don't have eternal life. So he's trying to refer him back to the law, for the purpose of the law was to convict us of sin. The law tells us we're sinners. It tells us we need a Savior, but we see that that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law pointed us to the need for a Savior. It revealed what sin was. So he gives him that question, but notice he says, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you look back in the Old Testament, these two verses were spread out. They weren't together. Now, I know in the New Testament we have them put together, but in the Old Testament there were two distinct verses in two different places. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Stops. But over in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we see it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So we have two Old Testament scriptures put together, because we see elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus said these are two of the greatest commandments, is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so this lawyer knew the right answer. From theology, he knew what the Bible said, but he didn't really practice what he said. He knew the answer verbally, but actually in reality, he was not practicing. He had not done the work in him that it should have done. And notice it says in verse 28 first, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. Knowing full well that he couldn't do them. We cannot keep the law 100% of the time. That's why our righteousness or our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done the work. He's completed that work that you and I, he's fulfilled the law that you and I could not do. But he says, you've answered right. But look at verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, in other words, he's looking for an out. He knows he doesn't qualify these two things. He knows what he's supposed to do, but he's not been doing it. He says he tries to justify himself. Says, who is my neighbor? He's trying to find out. You know, you talk to people sometimes and you explain the scriptures to them, and they are trying to figure out a way to weasel out of whatever the Bible says and try to figure a loophole that they can get by with. If a person really wants to know what God's word is, then we're to take the time to try to explain it to them. Not be like this man, just wanting knowledge, just had knowledge, but never really had applied it in his life. And so he said, who is my neighbor? And now Jesus, rather than just saying who his neighbor is, he's going to give him a parable. And some people don't believe this is a parable because it talks about certain man, certain priest, so forth. But I think it's a parable. And so we'll go with that. And you believe which way you want to. It wouldn't matter because of what it's going to teach us. So Jesus uses a parable to teach us in him who his neighbor was or is. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So it says a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now he's traveling from Jerusalem, which God had placed his name on it. He's going down to Jericho, which had been cursed in the Old Testament. We see in Joshua chapter 6:26 that Jericho had a curse placed up on it. After the Israelites marched around it, it was destroyed. God put a curse on anybody who would build a city back. And verse 26 of Joshua 6, it says, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So we see this man is going down, and probably was a Jew. We're not told that, but from the assumption is, he's a Jewish person, and he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jericho was a place of the palms. It was another name for it. It would be like Florida to us, a place where people went that was nice and it was warm. I mean, the climate and everything was great, and it was just a beautiful city. That's where they would have probably gone on a vacation. But this man is traveling for some reason between Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's about 20-some miles, I think, journey. And it's a rocky, deserted road. Place for, there wouldn't have been street lights like we have today. There wouldn't have been cameras and so forth. So it would have been a place, a good place for a robber or somebody to hide to attack this man, to steal what he had. And it says, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Notice they strip him of his raiment before they rob him or they wound him or whatever. In other words, they wounded his clothes. They took them off before they wounded him because they didn't want to tear him or didn't want to get blood on him. So it says here that they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and then left him on the side of the road half dead. So we see here that everything he had is gone. He's completely helpless and hopeless, and they've left him on the side of the road, half dead. We're gonna look at this same picture in a minute, as us being this guy who had been robbed by the thieves, and we're gonna look at the Samaritan. We're gonna see Christ in it and us in this parable. But at this moment, we're not going to go into it, but I just want to kind of remind you that we're looking for Jesus. As we read these passages, we're looking for Jesus, and we can see him revealed even in this parable. But they left him half dead. So we see the man laying beside the road, helpless, unable to yell out for help or whatever it is, and he had no idea when somebody would pass by, but he's right at death's doorstop. And notice in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. By chance, by coincidence. Here's a man traveling, a priest, and he says he just happens by chance, passed by. I think this indicates when it says by chance or coincidence, the man just really, he's on a trip, but he really has, he's not observant of what's around him. You know how it is. We get up in the morning, we go to work, or we go somewhere, and we have one thing on our mind is getting where we're going, destination. And there are things happening all around us, and we don't see them. We don't recognize opportunities. We don't recognize people in need. And I think this is illustrating you. This man was so focused on what he was doing that he didn't have time, didn't want to stop to help this man. And it says he didn't recognize, he saw the situation, and he could have helped, but he didn't. It says when he passed by the way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he went out of his way. He saw the man as a nuisance. Perhaps he didn't want to stop. He could have thought, well, if I stop and help this man, the crooks or the thieves could still be hiding behind the rocks and come out and get me and injure me. I could lose my life. It could be that could have been other reasons. He could have thought that he didn't want to dirty up his clothes. He could have said, you know, I'm a priest. I'm on my way somewhere. I don't want to stop. I don't want to get my clothes dirty. How many times maybe if somebody that's a poor person or somebody that we might not want or may not feel like we can get close to them, how many times do we pass people like that up because of the way they're dressed or the way they are? In this way, this man, he looked on him, says, I'm going to keep on going. I don't want to get involved. But yet, we see here that he made an effort to pass by on the other side. Perhaps he looked back and he saw the Levite coming. He said, well, I'll let him do it. I'm too busy. He's below me, you might say. He's more of a Levite. He's a servant. He'll take care of the man, and I've got to keep going which way I'm going. So there are many ways this man could have helped, but he did not stop. He just passed on the other side. He made an effort to go out of his way not to help this man who was dying and was helpless. Verse 32 says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him. He came a little closer. He got closer and he saw actually what had happened, and he knew the man was in desperate need of help. And he says he passed by on the other side. He didn't do anything. He saw a need, but he says, I don't want to get involved. I'm going to go on. We're going to see that is a picture of religion or the law. Couldn't help him. Had nothing to offer. Also, the Levite and the priest could have said, well, I've never had first aid training. Maybe I shouldn't stop because I really don't know. How many times you thought, I can't witness that person. I don't know how to give out the gospel. I don't know the Bible very well. I'll let somebody else do it. I'll go get somebody else, or I'll wait. Somebody else will come along and give the word of God. We're going to see that that's not the attitude we're to have either. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can witness. We can tell others of what he's done in our life, who we know he is, and we can share it with them. But notice in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now here's the difference. This man here now, Samaritan, you got to remember, if this man was a Jew and this Samaritan came by, the Jews had no dealings with the Jews, the Samaritans or Gentiles. Not much to do with them. They were odds at each other. So we see here the two Jewish people passed by one of their own kind or one of their own nation, and they didn't do anything. Now, here comes an enemy, we might say, or a person who would have been classified as an enemy. He sees him. He has compassion on him. And so we're going to see that compassion is something that every one of us need to have. We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor. We're not just to say it, but we're to have compassion where it causes us to act on that. And that's what happens. The man, when he had compassion, it affected his heart. And so he now does something about it. He can solve the problem. So he says, And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Bound up his wounds. Man was hurting. He was bleeding. There was chance for infection. And I'm sure, I've never had a broken bone, but I know if you have a broken bone, it needs to be set, and usually you have a cast or something to keep it from moving so that the pain is not so great. And so that's what the man did. Did all he could do. He took what he had, and he gave it to the man. And it says here that he poured in oil and wine to soothe it, to kill the germ so it would not get infected. And he didn't just leave him. See, at this point, if he had left him laying in the ditch, we could say, he had compassion for the man, and he helped him. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop at that. He didn't just fix him up and leave him where he was. He puts him on his own animal, and he carries him to an inn. So he doesn't just drop the man and say, well, I've done all I can do, and you know, I'm busy, I don't have time, I'm going to go ahead and go about my business, I've done all I can do. He goes the extra mile. And he says, set him on his own beast. So the man, he may have had two beasts, we don't know, or he walked, or whatever it was. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. So we didn't see, like I said, he took care of him. He didn't just stop, fix him up, and then pass on by. He spent the night to take care of the man, to meet all of his needs, and to make sure he was okay. It says, on the morrow, the next day he departed, he took out 2 pence, which would have been probably 2 or 3 weeks' worth of pay or whatever, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he says, I'm good for it. Whatever this man needs, I'm going to be leaving. Here's a certain amount of money, the two pence. And if you spend more, then I'll repay you when I get back. He didn't say if I come back, but he says when I come back. So we see that made clear. So he not only takes care of his present, but he's looking after his future also. He says, now ask the man now. He's giving him this parable. Which now these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. He didn't say the Samaritan. He said, the one who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. You show mercy to others who have needs. So he said, your neighbor is who you can be a neighbor to. Not who is your neighbor, but who can you be a neighbor to? So see, Jesus used the word, he used the parable to teach this man things of who his neighbor was. It was beyond the boundaries of his nation. It wasn't a national thing. It wasn't just he helped the person that was next to him, or Jew or whatever, but it extended to all people. We as believers have a responsibility to the whole world. We have a responsibility to help those in need regardless of who they are or where they come from. So we see that the priest and Levite had nothing to offer. The man was helpless. He could not help himself. They came by. They had nothing to offer. Religion has nothing to offer us for our condition that we're in. We're half dead. We're physically, everybody's physically alive that's here this morning. Spiritually, some may be dead. If you're not born again, if you never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're dead. You're half dead. But we see that through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have life. He gives us eternal life. Now I want us to look back, and I just want to kind of look at these at least 4 groups here that we kind of spoke about. Every one of us have heard about mottos. We have a motto, or we have something, maybe a saying that we go by, and we say, this is what I want to live by. We're going to look at 4 types of mottos we find in this parable. The first one is not one, but I want you to just think about the lawyer. The lawyer knew the law. You can know every verse in the Bible, but if they do not affect your life in the way you deal with others, it's really of very little value. You got a head knowledge. We need compassion to go with the Word of God. We need action. The lawyer needed to practice what he already knew. He tempted. He wanted to trip Jesus. He wanted to justify himself. So the lawyer was not really looking for an answer. He was looking for an excuse. And so we make sure that we're not like that lawyer. Just head knowledge of the Word of God, but we also practice what we preach. Okay, next one I want to look at is the robbers or the thieves. They created the problem. They had attacked the man, took his clothing, beat him up, left him to die. They took advantage of him traveling by himself on a deserted road. That tells me that in this world there are takers and there are givers. There's people who take from others and never give anything of themselves. You meet people like this all the time. Hopefully none of us are that way. But they're always receiving something and never really giving out. Now, the motto for the robber, now I want you to think about this, but his motto, or what he would define him best, would be, yours is mine if I can get it. In other words, their motto, some people's motto is, you're an object. Whatever I can get out of you, that's what I'm going to do. Their whole life is spent trying to get what other people have. And that's not a neighbor, not a good neighbor. And then we come to the priest. First of all, he ignored the problem. He didn't want to get involved. Saw the man as a nuisance. He just, you know, he was by the road, and he just didn't want to get involved with him. The priest knew what he should do, but he didn't obey it. His sin was not of commission. His sin was of omission. He knew what to do, but he didn't do it. James tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So we see the priest, by omission, not doing anything, had sinned. And he knew better. Perhaps he didn't want to dirty his clothes. And as I mentioned earlier, he may have said, well, I'm not trained in this, so I'm not going to do anything. His motto, or the priest's motto, and hopefully it's not ours, is mine is mine if I can hold on to it. In other words, it's mine. I don't want to share it with anybody. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm going on my merry way, and I'm not going to worry about everybody else. Mine is mine if I hold on to it. And then another group was the Levite, and he did the same thing. He looked on, didn't help, went on by. The innkeeper. To him, it was a business proposition. He acted professional. In other words, he didn't do anything. He didn't hurt the man or do anything. He helped the man, but he only helped him or did it because he was getting paid for it. You notice he says he doesn't object to it, but he's been paid for it. So his motto would have been, mine is yours if you could pay for it. How many people like that today? There are people in this world today. Is what I have, you can have it, but you got to pay me. I got to have something back for it. You got to recompense me back something for what I spend or what I do for you. We see the Good Samaritan the whole time. He gave all he had. No expectation of return. No expectation of a thank you perhaps or whatever. He did what he did because he had compassion and a love for this man. Even though he would have been classified his enemy. We talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. The Samaritan came along, the Good Samaritan. He saw his neighbor needing help, and he solved the problem. He saw it, so he says, I'm going to take care of the problem. He had good compassion. So he had no promise of recompense. He was prepared to give aid. He had oil and wine. Perhaps it was part of his journey. As he was journeying, he may have been on a business trip, and he had it on him. But notice it says also, and I meant to bring it up earlier, it said that the Levite and the priest happened by chance come by. This man is journeying. He's on a journey. He's been sent. I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about his coming to earth was not an accident. It was not a chance. It was God sent him. It was a plan. So we see this man is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Samaritan. He was on a trip with a purpose. Put him on his own beast. He carried him to an inn. He cared for him. Didn't just drop him off immediately, but he tried to care for him. And the Samaritan left him in care of another one, paid for his expenses, promised to return and pay reward if any additional expenses occurred. His motto would have been, mine is yours if you need it. So we have those four mottos. Yours is mine if I can get it. Mine is mine if I can hold on to it. Mine is yours if you pay for it, or the one that we should have, mine is yours if you need it. So here we see the Good Samaritan. Now, in closing, I want to kind of just look at this parable and this example here relating to us and the Lord Jesus Christ, how this could apply to you and me. This man who was beaten up, left half dead, is a picture of you and me. The world, the flesh, and the devil has beaten us up. It's robbed us. We're naked. We're half dead. We were in a condition we could not help ourselves. We needed someone to help us. And we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was that Good Samaritan who came along. Religion couldn't do it. The law could not do it. But Jesus Christ could. But you see here, the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's us. We're leaving God, going down to the place of the curse. We're under a curse. We were born under the curse. We were away from God. We were enemies of God. We were the same picture as this man going down. Before we were saved, we were going down the path to destruction. He says he fell among thieves. And I mentioned that again. We've been wounded, stripped, robbed, left half dead. We were helpless, could not help ourselves. Then along comes Jesus, the Samaritan. First of all, the name, Samaritan, as I mentioned earlier, was hated by the Jews. The name, Samaritan, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was hated. If you speak today, you can speak about God pretty readily and nobody will get excited. But when you go talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, then you begin to make enemies, you begin to cause people to get upset and to want to argue or to challenge what you say. So it was a hated name. The Lord Jesus Christ had a hated name. The Good Samaritan came where he was. He didn't do it from a distance. He came. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, became a man to be with us, like us, apart from sin, so that he could die as man and that he could be our Savior. So we see here that he came where we were. We were half dead. We were helpless to where we were. He had compassion on us. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He had compassion. We were helpless, hopeless, nothing we could do. We were on our way to death, eternal death. But Jesus Christ came along and rescued us. He went to him. He bound him up. Jesus Christ bound us up. When he saved us, he came to bind up our wounds with oil and wine. Set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. Now, this is a picture. The inn, we could say, would be a picture of an assembly or a local church. God has placed us, or Christ has placed us, in a place where others can take care of us. We can help each other as a group in the assembly. This man would have taken care of him, met his needs, and that's the purpose of the assembly, is to take care of those who are in need, those who have come to Christ, and that's his provision, and it's through that. And notice he says, when I come again, promise the Lord Jesus Christ has made to us. I'm coming back. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming again. He didn't say, I might or hope to or whatever, but he is coming back. And he will reward or repay any extra expenses. He says, I'm going to make everything right. When I come back, I'm going to even everything up. In other words, justice will be done. Right will be made right. Wrong will be called wrong. The world's upside down now. Things are all out of whack and backwards. But he's coming back, and he's going to repay those who have helped and done things in his name for his purpose, for our good works and our deeds that we've done in his name. We notice that the Good Samaritan gave whatever was needed or all he had. He gave his beast, he gave oil and wine, he paid, took him to the inn, he did everything. He didn't just leave him, just like Christ. He didn't just partly save us and leave us on our own. He's provided for us in all ways and will provide for us until he comes back. And this man didn't expect to be paid back because this man had nothing. You and I, we couldn't if we tried to pay Jesus back for what he's done. He's done it all by grace. He's done it all because he loved us. And he didn't have to do it, but he had mercy and compassion on us, just as this Good Samaritan did. So I trust that what I've said this morning is these mottos. I'm going to go through them again because I think we're going to fit in one of these categories. And hopefully it'll be the last one. The first one, yours is mine if I can get it. Is that our attitude? We don't care about others. They're just people. They're just tools which we use for our own benefit. Mine is mine if I can hold on to it. Are you just happy being by yourself and never doing anything for anybody else? You know, I'm saved. I don't care about anybody else. Or I have enough money. Or I have enough material things that I don't need to share them with anybody. I'm going to hold on to what I have. The other one was, mine is yours if you pay for it. In other words, you're expecting something in return. We as believers, we shouldn't expect anything in return. God will reward us. Don't worry about the person we're helping being able to reward us back. God will take care of that. Then the last one is, mine is yours if you need it. So a neighbor is not necessarily somebody that we would say, he's my neighbor, but who can I, we want to say, who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I help? Who needs help that I can meet that need, whether it's financial, spiritual, or whatever it might be? That is our question. And don't just limit it to a certain group, because we see from this parable here and what Jesus is teaching that it's to all people. It's anybody that has a need. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time we've had to open your word, and we pray that something has been said that touched hearts or made people think. And we just thank you for the word and how that you use the word to teach us and to explain things in parables and ways that we could relate and that we could understand. And we just thank you that it's clear, and we just thank you again for each one that's here this morning. We just pray that the word has accomplished what you'd have it to do. We know that it will not turn void to you. We thank you now for the meal that's coming up. We bless the food and the hands that prepared it. And we just thank you for the fellowship that will be. And we just pray for our journeys as we travel home for safety. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.